The following message is the second in Bishop John W. Howe's series entitled The Counterfeit Kingdom. This message is Forbidden Territory.
I said last week that I didn't consider myself to be a great expert in the subject that is before us, but I wanted to say just a word about how I was first interested in it, or maybe I should say was first confronted by it. It was in 1970, the second year of my chaplaincy at a private school in Connecticut, that Karen and I had a young woman literally dropped into our household, because she had nowhere else to go. She had been living with her boyfriend in his dormitory room at Wesleyan University, and he threw her out. And she had come to a belief in Jesus, but that was over against a backdrop of some pretty deep involvement in things occult. Fortune-telling and occult prophecy, trances, and what are now called out-of-body experiences. She had voices speaking to her all the time and sometimes speaking through her, automatic writing, the ability to see spirits. She said, at least, that she had experienced levitation and telekinesis. And her mother was a practicing witch, and she had been raised in it. The trouble was, she started out trying to control all of these strange, seemingly supernatural forces, but more and more, they were controlling her. She couldn't shut off the voices, for instance. Calling out to Jesus helped, but it wasn't enough. In every other way, she seemed a very normal person, but this was a growing problem, increasingly dominating her life. I wonder what you would have done, how you would have responded to that. Would you say she's crazy? Or would you think there might be a reality behind all of what she was experiencing? We shared her story with a couple of Presbyterian ministers that we knew in the area, and they in turn put us in touch with a remarkably gifted husband and wife in their church who they said the Lord had used in helping people work through this kind of spiritual oppression. And the six of us agreed that we would become a team and try to minister to this girl. We set a date, we surrounded it with prayer and fasting, and I just share with you parenthetically that in the midst of my own spiritual preparation for that time of ministry, I experienced for the first time some of the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that we read about in the New Testament that are said to be given precisely for ministry. To make a long story short, what psychological therapy and counseling might or might not have accomplished across a period of who knows how many months or even years was in fact accomplished by the Spirit of God in a day. She was wonderfully set free from all of that. All of those bizarre, haunting things, however you understand them, whatever category you want to put them in, stopped, never to return. I baptized her in my living room. And 20 years later, she is happily married with a stable family. She remains a committed Christian, and there's been no recurrence of any of that. Just about the same time that happened, and she was with us for a number of weeks. It wasn't as if we leapt to the conclusion that that was the appropriate way to deal with her just as a sort of a knee-jerk reaction. We counseled with her and prayed with her, and it came as a conclusion of getting to know her across a period of time. But just about the same time that all of that unfolded, we made the discovery that another couple on our campus, who were both members of the faculty and house parents, as Karen and I were conducting seances in their living room at the same time that I was conducting chapel. And they were beginning to invite students to come and join them. and they excused them from required chapel. One girl from our dormitory ended up becoming totally involved in and committed to things occult, and she got involved in some very perverted sexual experience as well. So there it was, on our campus and literally under our roof. Some of you may remember, in the spring of 1970, one after another, major magazines from Time to Newsweek to Esquire to Life devoted significant coverage to the resurgence of the occult throughout the country, especially on the West Coast. Do you remember that? We read about Anton LaVey setting up the first Church of Satan in San Francisco and reviving a sort of a sanitized black mass. What do you make of that? Is that sick humor? Is it all fraud? Or what's happening there? You remember the Tate Bianca murders, Charles Manson and his family. Did you know that the significant influence behind that terrible, terrible occurrence was the Process Church of the Final Judgment? Does anybody ever read about that? Making inroads also in New England at that time. In a nutshell, the Process Church's teaching was this. Jesus said, love your enemies. Satan is the enemy of God. Got it? Therefore, serving God means loving Satan. And the process referred to is that of aiding and abetting the end of the world by murder, violence, and chaos. Hence, the slaying of Sharon Tate and others. You may find this hard to believe, but for a short while in the early 70s, the Process Church was the fastest growing church in New England. One of my fellow faculty members asked me if I would go with her to visit her son who had gotten involved in a commune in Massachusetts. She said, it doesn't sound right to me. I asked her a little bit about what they were saying, what they were teaching, and she thought it was involved in some way with the Process Church. Would I go with her? I said, sure. Went up to visit him to find about 250 people living in a commune that was totally occult. I walked in, and I was greeted with the offer of free sex with any or all. But which was kind of an interesting prospect. But as I began to try to speak to this boy, who was just sort of just being drawn into it, he was like a disciple, really, was sort of in training in the commune. And as I began to speak to him, they immediately took him away. Would not let him talk to me about Jesus. And in fact, the leaders came and formed a circle around me, and then the others formed a circle around them, and in a matter of minutes, they were shouting at me, accusing me, saying things like, you and everything that you stand for are what's wrong with this world, and we would be better off to do away with you. I felt like I was surrounded by wild dogs or wolves trying to snap at me, but being restrained by someone. I just stood there, quietly praying that I would not return their anger, nor would I be overwhelmed by what was happening. That series of very bizarre experiences, sort of one against another, was my introduction to this whole subject, which I admitted last week is not a subject I particularly enjoy, but that's how I was confronted with it. And since then, I've done a fair amount of reading and studying about it, not only what Christians have had to say about the occult and about Satan and all that goes under this sort of category, but also some of the basic occult materials themselves. Books like The Black Arts by Cavendish and The Occult, A History by Colin Wilson. By the way, I'll just say to you, I don't really recommend you do that. I don't recommend you read that unless you really have a reason to do so, to be aware of this stuff for ministry to people who are caught up in it. Since then, Karen and I have been to a number of places around the world, including Hong Kong, Singapore, India, Africa, and many other places, Fiji, where we have seen to some extent firsthand evidence of the power of paganism, the power of witchcraft and the occult. A number of years ago, I got to know the Anglican Bishop of Singapore, and he made this comment, and I think he's right. He said, the contribution of the church in the third world will be the rediscovery of the reality of spiritual warfare. That we in 20th century America and Europe, in our great sophistication, are looking down upon those silly superstitions of the past, have moved to a place where we have no armor. We have no weapons because we don't believe it's real. He said the contribution of the church in the third world will be the rediscovery of the reality of spiritual warfare. Tremendous resurgence of things occult. Much of it coming in, as I said last time, under the guise of New Age and sanitized language for talking about it. But in addition to that, things outright occult and openly satanic. Did you know that by the most conservative estimates, there are over 30,000 practicing witches in England? That's the most, some would say many times that number. And in this country, we have everything from satanic churches and occult communes like the one I described to the fact that tens of millions of people begin each day by checking out their horoscope. What is that? Casual superstition? I want to say three things about the occult today. Number one, it's not nonsense. It is not nonsense. C.S. Lewis, a generation ago, said the devil's favorite strategy is to make people believe he doesn't exist. It is not nonsense. Most people in this country, most people in our society have absolutely no hesitation about trying things like palm reading, fortune telling, Ouija, table tapping, tarot, I Ching, the reading of horoscopes, maybe even the visiting of mediums. They don't expect anything is really going to happen because they don't believe there's really an alien power out there behind any of these things. It's just fun. Harmless diversion, and if something weird does happen, it's probably just coincidence, or perhaps it's outright fraud. But if something really weird happens, it just proves that the universe is still more mysterious than we knew, and what's wrong with that? Might well be a good thing, even a point of contact with God. And if you really could know the future in advance, if you really could receive guidance regarding your career, your love life, your investments, if you really could contact your father after he died, wouldn't that be a remarkable, wonderful, good thing? The biblical answer is we've got to judge all such things not only in terms of what they seem to be in themselves, but in terms of where they come from. Let me say that again. We've got to judge all such purported supernatural dimensions to life, not just in terms of how they present themselves or what they appear to be in themselves, but the question is, where did they come from? To say that a supernatural power out there, if there is one, is ipso facto a good thing simply because my motives in trying to make contact with it are good is a little like saying the mafia is good because some of the godfathers spend some of the money on charity. Do you follow that? Most people think it's just superstition or fraud or silliness, okay? But if there really is something out there, I want to contact that. That's good. And maybe my motives in contacting it are perfectly good, but you've got to ask, if there really is something out there, where does that power come from in the first place? The word occult means literally secret or hidden. And the occult is searching for knowledge, wisdom, experience, power, guidance, comfort, reassurance, gratification that God has said is not to be sought, or seeking it through channels that he said are not to be used. Secret, hidden, power, or guidance. Don't know if you ever thought of it, but the first temptation was precisely an occult temptation to seek knowledge and power from a source that God said was illegitimate. Did you stop to think about it? It was also a supremely religious temptation that we might become as God himself. No doubt in my mind, the overwhelming majority of the time, people's dabbling in these sorts of things is nothing more than fun and games on their part, an innocent pastime as far as they're concerned, at worst a little superstition, and possibly fraud, as I said. Time and time again, some of the most famous occult figures have been exposed as complete charlatans. But every now and then, something happens that is so unarguably real that you're suddenly confronted with the existence of a supernatural dimension that you never bargained for. Some of you know the story, the very sad story of Bishop James Pike. Started out an Orthodox bishop in the Episcopal Church and moved increasingly away from that into a position of extreme skepticism toward the content of the gospel. I remember hearing him when I was in seminary. He came and gave a sermon in which he went through the Nicene Creed and denied every single clause of it. At that point, was still a bishop in the church. Eventually left the church completely, defined himself as a non-Christian, a seeker after truth. And then his son committed suicide. And shortly after that, Bishop Pike began to be aware of an incredible series of occult kinds of experiences, clocks stopping at precisely the hour and the minute of Jimmy's death. Books and objects flying around the room, he said, and landing to form with each other the same angle that the hands of the clocks formed. Scraps of information coming available to people who could not possibly know about Jimmy. Personal things between father and son and so on. And slowly he began to entertain the possibility that his son was trying to contact him from what he called the other side. Eventually published a book by that title, The Other Side. Participated in a series of seances, some of them televised with very famous mediums. The bishop finally ending up becoming himself totally hooked into the world of the occult. It's not nonsense. It is not nonsense. Most of it, sure. Every now and then, something so real that you've got to take it seriously, and that raises the question, where did it come from? Secondly, it's not neutral. It's not neutral, let alone good. It is absolutely forbidden to us. Absolutely forbidden. The trouble is, so many people, even many sincere Christians, do seem to have the attitude mentioned a moment ago. If there's a power out there and that power is used for good, then that's good. And that message has been reinforced in recent days by so many movies, from Ghost to Hello Again to Always. I mean, if you really were Demi Moore and you really could contact Patrick Swayze, wouldn't you? But here's the key passage, biblically. There are many, many such passages, but this is the key passage. Deuteronomy 18, starting with verse 9, there shall not be found among you anyone who practices fortune telling or astrology or who reads horoscopes or who practices any kind of magic or witchcraft or hypnotism or anyone who allows an alien spirit or personality to guide him or speak to him or through him, or anyone who practices the black arts, or anyone who tries to contact the dead. Why? Because anyone who does these things is an abomination to the Lord. When we fool around with this stuff, however casually, however unsuspectingly, we are stepping onto forbidden territory. Did you know that the Old Testament made all such activities punishable by death?
Yes.
Exodus 22, you shall not permit a sorceress to live. Leviticus 19, you shall not practice fortune telling or witchcraft. Again, Leviticus 19, do not turn to mediums or wizards. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 20, if a person turns to mediums and wizards, playing the harlot after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. A man or a woman who is a medium or a wizard shall be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. That is very strong stuff. Taken to its extreme, you end up with the Salem witch trials, in which perhaps the cure is worse than the disease. But I just want you to see the seriousness of this from God's perspective. In 1 Chronicles 10, Saul, king of Israel, loses his kingdom because he consults a medium for guidance. Isaiah 8, don't go to wizards, go to God. Jeremiah 27, don't listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, your sorcerers. They're lying to you and you're going to be exiled because of them. All the way to the last chapter of the Bible. Last chapter, the last book. Outside the city, cut off from the tree of life, are those dogs and sorcerers and everyone who practices falsehood. It's forbidden because it's an abomination to God. And because it's a danger to us. And that's why I told you the story at the beginning. Here's a girl who starts out dabbling, thinking she can control these weird things, and ends up being increasingly oppressed by and controlled by them. It's forbidden because it's an abomination to God. And it's a danger to us. You step onto Satan's territory, and you invite his oppression. You invite evil spirits into your life. You open yourself up to spiritual delusion. Spiritual delusion. You may think it's Patrick Swayze. But what if it's a demon presenting itself as Patrick Swayze? I want to say, if you've been involved in any of this stuff, now I've got a list that goes even beyond what I've summarized. If you've been involved in any of this stuff, no matter how casually, no matter how long ago, you really need to ask God to forgive you of it. Cleanse you of it. Set you free from any influence that there might be there. My dad, when he was in college, quite inadvertently got involved with hypnotism. He was taken to a meeting and somebody tried to hypnotize him and he was not hypnotizable. But he said, you know, I think I could do that. And he became an amateur hypnotist. And he worked with one of his professors at college who was interested in this from a point of view of science and psychology. And they did all kinds of experiments together. My dad doing the hypnotism under the influence or under the direction of the professor. I remember him telling me about one that has been repeated by other people. I found it absolutely astonishing. He said he put this fellow student into a deep trance. The professor took a door key, held it in a Bunsen burner until it was literally red hot, and said, I'm going to lay it on your skin and it's not going to burn you. Laid it on the guy's arm, left it there for several moments, didn't burn at all, took it away. Then he took a piece of ice, not dry ice, ordinary ice, said, I'm going to lay it on the other arm, and it's going to burn you. And it did. Laid it on his arm, and the guy screamed in pain. Took it away immediately. When he came out of the trance, there was no scar where the key had been, and there was a blister where the ice had been. Now, what is that? Is that mind over matter? Is that science? Or is that touching a power that we know very little about, and which some people might want to use only for good, but which corresponds at least at some level to what the Lord has to say about casting a spell or putting someone into a trance? My dad told me that he did that in the classroom and to some extent just as a sort of a party game in his fraternity, until one night when he almost had a disaster, where he was attempting to hypnotize one person and it didn't work. And they went into the other room to have refreshments, and he was about to leave campus for the weekend and remembered something back in the living room, came back to the living room to find a guy who he wasn't even trying to hypnotize in a trance. And immediately took him out of that and vowed never again to fool with that stuff. 30 years later, my dad became a committed Christian. And he felt that it was incumbent on him to ask God to forgive him and to cleanse him from fooling around with that stuff which he hadn't touched for 30 years. I share that with you. I think we could make two equally bad decisions. We could decide that this is all foolishness and I'm just going to laugh at it. Or we could go to the other extreme and become so terrified of it and paranoid about it that we come into a kind of a bondage of fear. Equally bad decisions. I said last time I ended with, don't be afraid of this. We serve a God. We serve a Christ who is far stronger. He is victor over all of the occult, Satan and all his hosts. But it is not nonsense, and it is not neutral. And I want to say to you, if you've been involved in any of this stuff, ask God to cleanse you and to forgive you for it. It may even be that you need to ask him to help you remember if you've been involved with it, and just put it out of your life. It is not neutral. But praise God, number three, it's not necessary. It's not nonsense. It's not neutral. Praise God, it is not necessary. There's not one blessed thing that the occult offers to us that a living relationship with the Lord Jesus doesn't offer infinitely better, stronger, and whereas it's based in falsehood, he's based in reality. Amen?
Amen.
The occult promises guidance, false guidance, ultimately. But Scripture says, if any of you lacks wisdom, pray to God who will give it to you, for God gives generously and graciously to all. James 1, chapter, verse 5. The occult promises healing, and there may be a level of some relief. We knew a woman who was involved in what she thought was a healing ministry that involved occult techniques. And people felt relief, but then they had other problems come in behind them. The occult offers healing, but Scripture says the prayer of faith will save the sick person. The Lord will raise that person up. Support, comfort, reassurance, all these things are offered to us in the name of occult practice and activity. But Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. It is a counterfeit. It is a false pretender. It is not nonsense. It is not neutral. But it has nothing to offer that is not an aping of the reality that we have in Christ. It is not necessary. The conclusion I want to draw is exactly the one I did last week, only more sharply focused. We need to take these things seriously, not to be terrified by them, not to see demons under every bush, not to immediately jump to that explanation for bizarre things in our lives. We need to take them seriously because Scripture takes them seriously. Jesus takes them seriously. But not to be frightened by them. We have the victory in Christ. The occult is not nonsense. It's not neutral. praise God, it is not necessary. This is why the Son of God came into the world, to destroy the works of the devil. Do you know that passage that we remember every Christmas time? The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Go read it again in Isaiah. Go read it again and see the darkness that's described. It's a darkness of the occult. And they've seen a great light in the coming of the promised Messiah. He is the victor. I want to pass around this list, a very long list of things that might be included in this discussion. And I want to read the little introductory sentence and then the prayer at the bottom of the list. These are occult or occult-related activities. And I've said to you, participation in or contact with any of the following could result in spiritual complications of some sort. It's not to say they necessarily will, but they could. It's forbidden territory, regardless of the seriousness with which it was practiced. And then at the bottom of the page, starred activities are not specifically occult in nature, but they are commonly practiced as part of the black arts and often occur in practices of pagan religions and secret societies, and they are forbidden by Scripture. So take a look at that list, and it might be helpful to you in ministering to somebody else as well. And if you find yourself anywhere on that list, involved however casually, I would invite you to pray a prayer like the one at the bottom of the page. Lord Jesus, I confess that I have trespassed. You might say I didn't even realize it at the time, as was true of my father. I confess that I have trespassed into the forbidden world of occult activity, and I ask you to forgive me for whatever it is. I repent and command any spiritual bondage or influence that has entered my life as a result of that activity to depart in the name of Jesus. I claim the blood of Christ upon my life and ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse me and fill me with Himself so that I might minister to the Lord and others in power and in holiness. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You might very well want or need to talk with a clergyman, clergy person. I'd be happy to chat with you if you find any of this is applying to you in a way that continues to be problematic. The point is that God wants the victory, and in Jesus it's available to us. What He did upon the cross was to make a mockery, to put to shame all the principalities and powers. And so His blood and faith in His blood breaks their bondage. If you've been involved in any of these things, give them to God and let Him set you free of them. Would you bow your head with me? Lord, this is strong stuff. We recognize how completely out of sync it is with our society as a whole, and even with much that goes on within the church, where folks dabble and consider it harmless fun. We want to bring our lives and indeed our thinking under the authority of Your Word. And if You've said this is forbidden territory, if You've said this is an abomination to the Lord, and if You've said this is dangerous to us, Lord, we want to take that seriously. So I pray for everyone here this day and for anyone who hears this message on tape, that You'd help us to see these things from Your perspective and believe You for our freedom from any negative consequences. Lord, if there be any here who are experiencing bondage of any kind, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over that. Ask Your forgiveness and Your cleansing and break that bondage in Christ's name. We pray that in our lives this very day, you will have the victory for Christ's sake. Amen.